Tonight we're going to look at the kind of the last piece of the puzzle in session three about choosing to believe the truth. And we're going to look at two sections of Scripture, but the first one I want to look at is in Hebrews. It's just going to be Hebrews chapter 11. You can pull it up on your device, or I'm going to have it on the screen. The book of Hebrews has a lot to say about faith and believing. And Hebrews 11 gives us the definition of faith and really ends with this amazing quote. It really is going to answer one of the big issues that's like, why are we stuck? Like, what is it that's keeping us from enjoying God's freedom? And this is it. I mean, it's not easy, but this is it. So this is Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I'll say this about this. When I say the word faith and the faith that's been described here, it's the act of believing. A lot of times in our culture, people say, well, what faith are you? They're of the Jewish faith. They're the Christian faith. And what that is, it's a whole tenet of belief systems that says this is their faith. What I'm saying when I use the term faith is the act of believing. So faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is the act of believing. And this is what the ancients were commended for. So what he's saying is, faith has a context. It has a historical context. And so if you know Hebrews chapter 11, he spends all the time listing all of these people. And he starts in verse 3. By faith, he goes to the beginning, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So what he says basically is the Bible has revealed that God created everything, and it's by faith that we understand it. It's written, the truth is written, and we believe it. Okay, so he goes to the beginning and says, here's the context for faith. Faith is applied even at the beginning. Verse 4, he goes to Abel. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. So he goes to Cain and Abel. The situation with faith. 5, by faith, Enoch. All these guys are in the Old Testament, was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Again, historical context. It's in the Scripture, the stories of these guys and their faith. And then finally, he kind of drops this bomb in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, he spends the rest of the chapter of Hebrews 11 talking about different, what we would call, heroes of the faith. And I think it's important. We could go through those sometimes. It's great to hear the pastor talk about those. They really build your faith to hear what all these folks went through. But in a sense, the act of believing is faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Years ago, this verse really blessed me. As I read this, I realized, you know, I believe God. I believe God. I know he exists. I think I have a belief in God. But do I really believe that he would reward me if I seek him? Do I really believe that there is reward? And some people turn this on the end. It's like, well, you shouldn't seek reward from God. Well, without faith, it's impossible to please him, because we must do two things. He exists, and he rewards those who seek him. So, what's the problem? Here's my problem. I'm going to guess it's probably some of our problem. And what we find in the Bible, it's been people's problem for a long time. And here's the problem. You tell me what the problem is? This is it. The problem is that we don't believe. That's it. We don't believe. We don't trust God. And we see Jesus over and over in the Scriptures dealing with his disciples, and he used this term, you of little faith. Now, I know those of you who still have a King James Bible, it would say ye of little faith, but I'm just throwing that out there to keep you focused. You of little faith. You of little faith. To be honest, and for us to look at this, every area of our life, honestly, where we're struggling, a lot of those areas have to do with the fact that we're suffering because we do not believe God. We believe in God, but we don't believe these promises. It's honesty. Maybe it's easy to see that, but it's really hard. So, like, what do we do? So tonight really is about processing through this whole concept of faith. And everything that we've talked about, guys, all these who I am in Christ statements, all these God is my Father statements, none of this helps anyone that doesn't apply with faith. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, it's pretty interesting. He was talking about those God had brought out of Egypt. And remember, for 40 years they wandered in the desert and most of them died. In Hebrews 4:2 it says, "We have also had the gospel preached to us just as they did." He's talking about those people. "But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." It's not that preachers aren't preaching it. It's not that I'm not saying it. And it may not be that you're not reading it in your book or your devotional. But if you do not believe, if you do not believe it, it benefits you zero. Zero. It's still the truth. You don't make it true by believing it. But your personal benefit has to do with believing the truth. And if we're honest, we don't believe. We don't believe. Let's do this real quick. This is probably one of my favorite stories. It is. It's one of my favorite stories. Not probably. Maybe my most favorite. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read this. Jay Howell and I have talked about this a lot because this like summarizes a lot of my life. And I think, I don't have the scriptures on the screen for this one. If you don't have it, it's fine. Just listen. This story, man, it's just so real. Mark 9:14, and I think this is following Jesus had been on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, the Mountain of Transfiguration, and it was this really mountaintop experience, pardon the pun. But he comes back down and he finds his other disciples engaged in this spiritual conflict with this young boy. And this really is just a microcosm of my experience. It says, verse 14, "When they came down to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. Verse 17, a man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I ask your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.' Jesus said, 'O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.' So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, 'How long has he been like this?' 'From childhood,' he answered. 'It has often thrown him into the fire, water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us.' 'If you can,' Jesus said, 'Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes.' And here it is. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.' When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. 'You deaf and mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you to come out of him and never enter him again.' The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse, many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' And he replied, 'This kind can only come out by prayer.'" And just to recap, verse 24, the boy's father said, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And so in a sense, he showed faith. "I believe you can do this, but I'm still not quite there." And there's a tension in our life. There's a tension in our faith where we want to believe God and we say we believe God, but we're asking him to help us overcome unbelief. And what I love about this story is when the dad kind of halfway believed, he's like, "I believe, sort of, help me." Jesus didn't say, "Well, forget it. I can't do anything for you." He took care of his son. And Jesus said, if we had just the faith the size of a mustard seed, we could do great things. We could move a mountain. But the truth is, it's not even that big. We struggle to believe these truths. And if we're going to make progress, and if we're going to enjoy the freedom that Christ purchased for us on the cross, we have to examine our beliefs and really ask some tough questions about, do I believe this? So we're fixing to have a breakout time, but there's a few things I want to share because it's important for you guys to discuss this around the table. Whether faith is effective depends on what or whom you believe in. Everyone lives and operates by faith in something or someone. It's not that we have faith and we don't have faith. It's what are we placing it in? This is a simple little illustration, but every day we pull up to one of these, and when it changes colors, you're trusting that the people coming in the other direction, that the light's showing the right color for them, and you're trusting that they're going to obey what it says, right? If yours is green, you're trusting the other one is red, and you're trusting that grandma, whoever it might be coming this way, sees the red light and applies the brake, right? It's probably still a good thing to check, like, before you pull out. But so that this is a simple illustration. We're all trusting something. It's not that we don't have any faith. It's where we're placing our faith. And oftentimes it's not in the Lord. So here's the thing. We're diving in deep to start out. But this is a good, it's kind of heavy, so this will be a good first question. This is not in your book, so this pause for thought is one that I pulled out of the air. But what are some areas of your life of unbelief or doubt, we could call it that, that are holding you back from living your life solely on what God says is true, regardless of your feeling or opinion of others? And why do you think you doubt him in those areas? So let's talk about at your table, what are some potential areas that you may be struggling to believe God for in your life? Maybe some unmet needs. Go. We're going to dive a little bit deeper in talking about this whole concept of believing and trusting God in these areas. Again, freedom comes to us in a moment when we believe. It comes in a moment. We're saved by grace through faith. When we believe in Christ, we receive salvation. It's not a work. It's belief is not a work. That's why it's so radical. That's why the gospel is so crazy awesome. It's not about doing anything. How do you believe something? You're like, just believe it. It's so much easier to jump through hoops and go through classes and get a thing and whatever and do the deal. But it's by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. It's this exclusive trust in God. I just believe. And when we believe, we're saved. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. As soon as in the New Testament, when the church starts spreading, they go and they start telling people about Jesus, and people start believing. And they start, they're born again spiritually. It's completely awesome, but it's God's way. Everyone can grow their faith, and that's something, it's, if you think about it as almost like a muscle, you can grow your faith. Your faith does grow, and really, that's what life is about. If you think about your life, it's about growing your trust and dependency on God. That's what it is. That's what we do. And it's really the one that we put our faith in. And this is the part that, this is kind of new. I didn't share this last time I taught this class, but it struck me today. Why believe God? And really, it's a subset of what Jay's asking, really, about the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are an extension of him. But the Bible says in the Old Testament that the God is the God of truth. It's not that he just has truth. God is truth. He is absolute truth. Jesus himself said that he was the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was making a profound claim. And here's another one. Hebrews, I think it's 6:18, says this, that it is impossible for God to lie. God's very nature and character is truth. And so here's what I say to you. As it comes to this whole concept of truth, I'm asking you to put your faith in what is true. Christianity is not, I'm going to step out onto nothing and hope something happens. Christianity is placing trust, belief, in facts that are revealed in this book. And this book is an extension of a perfect, truthful God. It's impossible for God to lie. And God's truthfulness is the foundation for our faith. If you placed your faith, if somebody came to you and they tried to trick you, they'd say they were selling you something, but you put your trust in that dude, you're believing what he's telling you is true. And your faith is only good is what you place it in. And here's what I'm here to tell you. God is absolutely trustworthy. What's amazing is we look at this eternal, perfect God who would send his son to be our Savior, and we go like, I don't think you're going to come through for me. Romans says, if God, in giving us Christ, if he did not withhold Christ, will he not provide all that we need? Ephesians 1:3 that all of you are memorizing, and it's on. Hey, I brought this too. I meant to tell you, if you don't, like, if you're working through memorizing Scripture, get some note cards. I know you got a cool smartphone and does a lot of things, but you're on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest, everything else. Get a note card, write the scripture on it, read it every day. Put it in your dashboard, read the card. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have what we need. God is trustworthy. He's reliable. And it's really, it's an indictment on us to look at this God who we believe has sent his son and just go like, I don't know if he's going to come through or not. Like, how can we do that? But this is the basis of why we struggle. And the truth is, whether it be loneliness, financial, relational, name it, we don't believe he's going to come through. We doubt him. We doubt him. And this ultimately keeps us stuck, right? In coming weeks, we'll talk about why we don't, some of the other reasons why we don't believe, and really the battle for our mind. But this is where it's fought and won. What is this? So God's role is to be truth, and God is truth. That's his role. He's to be truth. But our responsibility is to believe the truth and live according to that truth. God is truth, and we're to believe it. We're to believe him, and we're to believe it as it's been revealed in the book. Simple illustration, those of you who got kids, it's not a loving father that says, hey, jump, Susie, and decides to do the old splat, right? You build trust with your kid, right? You move back, and you move back, and eventually the child learns, I can trust my dad. They're not going to drop me. I'm going to tell you something. The distance between where you are and the promises of God, that is called faith. And to the extent that we trust him, because it is faith, y'all. It's not sight. You don't get to see it. But you have a promise, and we stand on those promises. So faith is making a choice to believe the truth and living according to it. And today's session is titled, To Choose to Believe. This is a choice. And you always have this choice to believe. The responsibility is in your hands. And when you hear somebody say, I could never believe that, what they're saying is, I will not believe it. Because to believe is a choice. It is a choice. Faith grows as we decide to believe and act on the truth. Back to this picture. Hey, I can trust God. I'm going to jump. And look, everybody in this room, God has shown himself to them. There's something you prayed for and asked God to come through. There's 1,000 things you did and it didn't work out like you thought. But there are some things that you asked God for and he showed himself to you. And you're like, I think he's there. And his whole point is to move us to grow that faith, to push us to grow that faith. Here's a little chart. Faith starts with truth. If you follow it from the top down, faith is based on truth, and if what you believe about the truth ultimately affects the way you behave, and your feelings eventually follow. But the flesh is really driven by our feelings. It's not based on truth. It's based on what we sense. Sight, sound, taste, touch, all of that. We believe that to be the truth. And so whatever we're feeling in the moment, that must be true. That must be true. One of the examples we talked about at our table, and this is one in maturing. You get up in the morning and you get in your room and you open your Bible and you pray and you have no sense of God. There's no encounter with God. Well, you know, God, I got to go to work. I don't know if you're going to show up today or not. It's a level of maturity when you move to the place where you know that God has promised to be with you regardless of if you feel him or not. He's promised that. But us fleshly people, including me, we really enjoy sensing things. And we base, and here's the thing, if you base what you believe on the truth, your feelings will eventually follow. Feelings make great servants, they make great employees, but terrible bosses. It's bad to have your bosses run your feelings, be the boss of your life. It's wonderful to have them serve you as you believe on the truth. I don't know, my teenage years into my 20s was just certainly a roller coaster because I thought everything I believe, that must be what it is. So if I read this, if I believe, if I feel it, that's got to be true. And you're going to feel up and you're going to feel down and you're going to feel high and you're going to feel low and you're going to feel God and you're not going to feel God and you're going to feel close to your spouse and you're not going to feel close to your spouse. And if you base your whole life on the way you feel, your life is just going to be a big yo-yo, right? Up and down, up and down. It can't be We have to base it on something outside of ourselves that never changes. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's revealed truth that never changes. And when we base our life on what he has said, if we believe it, our behavior will follow. James 2:17 and 18, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Eventually, our faith affects the way we behave. But I don't want to rush to behavior because I've said it from the beginning. This is not behavior modification. It really is about your belief system. This is about your belief system. All right, look at this quote. I love this. Christian growth does not happen first by behaving better, but by believing better. Look at 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is the victory that overcomes the world? It's our faith. It's our faith. And when I say faith, I'm not talking about the tenets of belief system that you have as a Christian. The act of believing. This is the victory that overcomes the world. The act of believing the truth. Your act of believing the truth is what overcomes. What's going to overcome the challenges in your life and in my life? When we believe God's truth, it changes us. Pause for thought. This is the last one. 5 minutes and we're going to come back and wrap up. What are some ways your faith grows? And can you think of the time when you were asking God for something but were disappointed because he didn't do it all or didn't do it in the way you asked? What do you conclude from such difficult experiences? All right, let's talk about it. What are some ways our faith grows? What are some experiences that you've had?
When we pray, we're not trying to persuade God to join us in our service for him. Prayer is the activity of joining God in his ministry. That to me was just really profound. Let me join the work that you're doing.
That's good.
Something that we had actually talked about earlier, but it plays into what they're saying, is when I was pregnant with Sam, our little boy, at 14 weeks, we found out that he would have to have brain surgery the day after he was born. And they told us that they didn't know if he would make it, and if he did, they did not know what his condition would be. And I kept praying. Every time I went back for a sonogram, I would pray so hard, and I just wanted, it was a cyst on top of his head, and I would pray for it to be gone. And I had 200% faith that it would be gone. So every time I went and it wasn't gone, it was like, but God, this is, I asked, you said if I asked. And then finally, I just, you know, I would, at 14 weeks, you have a long way to go. And I finally just hit my knees and I prayed and I told God that I wanted his will, not my will. And whatever that was, that I knew that I would be okay. And so, of course, I want to say I'm healed. He is healed. He just didn't heal him exactly the way I would. And he's 7 years old, and if you walked in the room right now, you would never know that he's had any type of surgery. So he gave me what I asked for. It was just his will, not my will.
Thank you for sharing. That's very personal, and it's very powerful because it just makes the point that really our faith only grows when we get to those, you know, I heard there was some desperation. You get to those places where we want it to grow other ways. I want to grow without life getting difficult and without going through really tough times. But the truth is it really doesn't grow any other way. We're all practicing. The game doesn't start until the crisis hits. And I've said for years that it's just Bible study until our lives fall apart. And then we go to the Lord. And really, that's when we grow. We really make significant growth. We're growing all along. I like what William said. You can look back. But the stories that's been told the last few weeks with John and Steph, Amanda will share next week, is, you know, it's really in those crisis of belief. It's when we grow. We don't grow other way. And I will say this, going back to that story, it's okay if you're at, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. It's okay. Jesus meets us in those places, and that's where he wants to meet us there. He wants to meet us in some of our doubts, and he wants to move us toward belief, because I'm telling you guys, he is faithful and he is trustworthy. And getting to these places where we surrender, not to what we want, but what we want, but what He wants. James 1, 2, and 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know the testing of your faith, there it is, there's our word, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish your work so that you may be mature and not lacking anything. It's not true that God came to save us from every difficult and trouble. Actually, He came to save us through those. And it's through those trials, it's through those testings that we truly grow. And whatever you find yourself in the middle of, be of good cheer. Especially if it's a very difficult time, just know that that means God is really working. We can all change. There's great news that there's no one here who could not become more mature and fruitful Christian. There's no one here who cannot resist temptation, get out of a hopeless situation, and leave behind negative behaviors of the past. All we need is simply believe what is already true and choose to act on it. Belief and faith is the switch that allows us to participate in the divine nature and enjoy the blessings of God. The blessings meaning not what I want, but really it's His life through me and in me. There's some statements. This is the last of the statements. You're like, well, they quit giving me these little statements in the back of all my sessions. Well, it's really about training the way you think. And those statements that are at the end of session three are, why should I feel down? Why should I feel discouraged? Why should I feel, again, it's for those of us who lead our life by our feelings. That's all of us. Why should I feel this way when God has done something? And what it does is it really twists our thinking to really start out with the truth, changing from going living a feelings-based life to living a life that's based on the truth. And so those statements that are in the session, I'll just read a few of them. It's page 33 and 34. Here's a perfect one. Three, why should I fear? None of us in here fear. Why should I fear when the Bible says that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind? If you're experiencing fear in your life related to anxiety about the future, that's not of God. I can tell you that's not God in you, because God doesn't give that. And so this is just a simple way for us to learn to battle those things. So in closing, read through those this week. Some of them, if you don't personalize them, they're just going to be things in a book. Go get three or four. JJ can share her story, and she may do that in a few weeks. She will do that in a few weeks. But she took these, and these really was helpful to her, and she personalized them just about her emotions and this. Why should I feel this way when God, and she lists the promises. And basically, I don't have to live in fear, anxiety, anger, resentment, jealousy, whatever it is, because God has done so much. And as I believe the truth, I enjoy His peace and His joy. But when I don't believe the truth, I live in the existence of how I feel, and I'm left to just whatever comes in. Love you guys. Let me pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this midweek class, for your power in us, for these truths, these foundational promises. We never get away from this, that we might believe the truth. If we hold to your teaching, we will really become your disciples, and then we will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, set us free. And many said, we've never been slaves to anyone. We're not in slavery. And Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You've promised to give us liberty. Lord, bring it as we continue to work through this. And I pray for freedom for those who are still struggling with all the thoughts in their brains. Help the next few weeks bring clarity to their thinking. In Jesus' name, amen.